Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. And before we hear his word, let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the word we are about to hear and for the word incarnate to which the written word points us on every page. Make Jesus beautiful and believable by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel this morning. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, our text this morning as we continue our study of the parables is Luke 16 and verses 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19 to 31. This is God's word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, for if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We hear a lot today about non-binary. Usually it's applied to the category of gender, a category which in and of itself is mistaken. People are not gendered, they're sexed, male or female. Nevertheless, this term non-binary, usually in reference to gender, means that someone neither identifies as a male or a female. And that the word itself, non-binary, means not to. And C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous book, The Great Divorce, said this when he was writing that book about people on a bus going to hell. He said this: "Reality presents us with an absolutely unavoidable either or." We could put it like this: reality presents us with an absolutely unavoidable binary. You see, the world is not non-binary. The world is binary. There's either or. Those are the options Jesus gives us this morning. Before we turn to the text, let's situate ourselves again. In the parables, Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of God, as opposed to all that is in the world, inaugurated by Christ's first coming. And in the kingdom of God, there is true life, life with the King, life by the Spirit, through the King and his work, to the glory of the King's Father. In the kingdom of God, all that we want comes to pass. All that we want and long for is what we get. as opposed to the passing things of this world. And so the parables teach us about the kingdom. What is Jesus teaching us about the kingdom in this parable? Some debate whether or not this is even a parable. I think it is. We won't go into those debates. But there's two errors we want to avoid as we launch into this. The first, commonly made today, is that this is a parable about how bad rich people are. That the rich man went to hell because he was rich, and Lazarus, because he was poor, went to heaven. Well, we know that's false because the first person they both see is Abraham. And Abraham was an extraordinarily wealthy man in his lifetime. The Bible is not anti-wealth, it is anti the worship of wealth. It needs to be made very clear today. The second thing we want to avoid is reading too much into this parable. As we've seen in all the parables, Jesus takes things that were common for the people of his time and uses them as illustrations. So, for example, we don't want to read into this some kind of communication between heaven and hell after we die, that is somehow what Jesus intends to convey here. No, it's a story meant to illustrate an overarching truth. What is that overarching truth? What is Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us that only Christians are the true children of Abraham and therefore truly wealthy. Only Christians are the true children of Abraham and therefore the truly wealthy. And we'll look at this text under three headings. In the first place, destinies. Destinies. In the second place, disputes. Disputes. And then in the third place, decision. Destinies, disputes, and decision. If you look back at the text there, Jesus begins this story about a rich man and a poor man. Now, the old King James names the rich man Dives or Dives, if you read it, and that's just the Latin term for rich man from the old Latin translation of the Bible. But we shouldn't do that, because the Bible is, Jesus is very clear here to not name the rich man. Because once again, he's teaching us something about the kingdom. The rich man was the man honored by the world. He's what everybody wanted to have. That's why Jesus piles up terms. He's clothed in linen, a very expensive and rare material of this time. Not only that, he's clothed in purple, the color of royalty, another rare, expensive item of this time. And he fared sumptuously every day. In modern terms, he had Yeezys and Golden Gooses and Tory Burch and Coach. He ate Ruth's Chris morning, noon, and night. And he did not care about the man laying right before him. That's the contrast. Lazarus. You can't imagine a more miserable figure. I love dogs. I love my dog, Pepper. And this week, down in Florida, my little brother's dog was our therapy dog. Don't think of the dogs here like those dogs. These were wild animals that were usually dangerous and traveled in packs. And when it says he laid at his gate, the term here in the original is the gate of a palace. And what Jesus is doing is painting a picture here, on one hand, of total absolute indulgence and total absolute earthly misery. Hungry, starving, being passed by every day. This Lazarus would have been unavoidable. And his name itself is ironic, isn't it? His name means God has helped. He looked like the very opposite of God helping someone. But then the inevitable happens. My friends, I want you to stop and think quickly about the fact that you will die sooner rather than later. Even you children, in the flower of your youth, with death seeming so far off, death is going to happen to all of us sooner rather than later. And one of the great deceits of the devil is to make us live like this rich man. That's how the kingdom of the world operates. That's the contrast Jesus is drawing. The kingdom of the world says, live for the moment. Indulge yourself. Make this man's lifestyle your goal. Live to be comfortable and wealthy and happy in your wealth and trust in your bank account. And don't worry about all those threats about heaven and hell, because we all know now everything's non-binary. But death is the great equalizer. Did you notice that little detail Jesus added? The rich man died and was buried. It means he had a funeral. It means that there was pomp and circumstance and a great crowd gathered to honor this wealthy man, and it just tells us Lazarus died. But the text also tells us something that many people deny today. That when you die, that's the end of you. We are, as Richard Dawkins, the English atheist, put it, in their view, nothing more than meat robots. Or as Carl Sagan, another atheist, you all might remember his show Cosmos from the 1980s, produced by PBS at the expense of tax dollars to spread atheism throughout the land. That's a discussion for another time. Carl Sagan said this: people are nothing more than $7.82 worth of chemicals. And see, that's the view today. You die and that's it. But notice what happens here. As Jesus tells the story, both are conscious after death. How did Paul put it? For Christians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you are someone this morning who believes that you are nothing more than $7.82 worth of chemicals, let me say that that's not true. That will lead you down a life of hopelessness, despair, and living for the moment. Let me say this. Everybody here will be conscious after you die. Who you are, your soul, will continue after death, until Jesus returns and there's a resurrection and your soul will be reunited to your body. Those are the only two destinies, either with Jesus or without him. Now, when the text says that he was carried to Abraham's side, the original there reads Abraham's bosom, into the comfort of Abraham. Why would they speak like this? Because these were the common terms of the day among Jewish people. Hades variously meant either a place of torment or a place of the dead. Here, clearly, it means a place of torment. And Abraham's side being the place of paradise. But the point remains the same for any culture: heaven or hell. And Jesus does not shy away to tell us what hell is like. It's a tough subject, isn't it, friends? That hell is a real place, that people are there, and that the only way to avoid it is faith in Christ. That religion won't get you to heaven. Being a nice person won't get you to heaven. Being a good neighbor won't get you to heaven. Coming to church every Sunday won't get you to heaven. Reading your Bible and praying and being involved at church, none of that is what will get you to heaven. Only Christ. That's where Jesus is going to land. But notice how the rich man describes where he is. I am in anguish in this flame. Now people say, well, that's just symbolic. Well, my friends, remember that the symbol is always lesser than the reality. I don't want to be too light here, but let me illustrate it like this. We've had some road trips recently. And as any good parent does, you look for what Zach, our youth minister, called the Lord's Chicken, Chick-fil-A. So we were driving down the road. And when your kids see, and even my little Dorothy now, here's a win for Madison Avenue and advertisers. She knows what the Chick-fil-A logo looks like on the blue signs on the highway. And when she sees the Chick-fil-A logo, you either get Chick-fil-A and Dorothy, or you get the Jack-Jack demon baby from The Incredibles, okay? And so we see the symbol, and imagine what would happen if I drove my children up and say, here we are, Chick-fil-A. They'd say, we're not Chick-fil-A, Daddy, it's just a sign. You see, the reality is greater than the symbol. And without exception, when Jesus talks about hell, he speaks about it as a place of anguish, darkness, gnashing of teeth. And we don't like to think like that today. We don't like to imagine that anybody is in hell. And none of us should ever take any glee. He spoke about this last week. Anybody should take glee that somebody would be in this place. Jesus doesn't. That's why he warns against it. So there's only two destinies, my friends. Heaven or hell. But then notice the disputations, the disputes. You see the arrogance of unbelief here? Notice what the rich man does. He was used to this in his in his life. He was used to everybody doing what he says. We see that today. People respect wealth, and they look down on people who don't have wealth. People prefer wealthy people rather than being with people who are poor. But Jesus always spent time with people who couldn't give him anything. And this rich man was still used to commanding. And think about the arrogance. He knows who Abraham is. He recognizes him. Calls him father. This was a Jewish man. He'd gone to the synagogue. He was one of Abraham's children. And he says to him, send Lazarus. Notice that detail too. That he knew Lazarus's name. That he passed by this poor man enough to know his name. And he says to him, send him, let him cool my tongue. As if he could order people around still. And what does Abraham say to him? Can't happen. No, you've already had your good things. And this is where the kingdom concept comes back into view. That we have to pay so much attention to. It's so easy to love God's gifts in this life more than we love God. And let's be clear here. I read a commentator who said that basically this is a parable against the middle class, that the middle class were represented by the rich man here. And that the whole point of this parable was to say how evil capitalism was and how we need to make sure that as Christians we give away everything. Some of you might be called to give away everything. I don't know. But that's absolutely not the point of this parable. Why? Because the middle class didn't exist in Jesus' time. It's a fairly recent development in world history, my friends. So that's not the point of this parable. The point of it is what Jesus is saying, all those good gifts that were given to that rich man came from God. And Abraham was a wealthy man who recognized that his wealth was a gift and he always loved the giver more than the gift because he walked by faith, not by sight, in the promises of God. And this rich man didn't. So many people today don't. Because it's so easy, and if you've never felt that pull of the world, it's probably because you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you will feel pulled towards the world. You will feel pulled towards living like this rich man, forgetting God, loving pleasure, loving things more than God. And it's so subtle. It's so subtle. It's so easy to miss in our lives. But you see, there's an irreversible reversal here. Once you die, that's it. It's either one of these two destinies, and there's no more arguments. And that's why Abraham says there's a great chasm fixed between us, and we can't travel between the two. And you'd think that would be enough for this rich man, right? But he argues still further. Well, then at least send him back to my brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. And that is such a powerful illustration of how unbelief thinks. The world says seeing is believing, right? What is Jesus' answer here to this rich man? Hearing is believing. The rich man's reasoning was very simple. If you give them some supernatural sign, they will believe. If somebody comes back from the dead, they will believe. And remember where we are contextually. We started a few weeks ago and did a brief series on the parable of the prodigal son. And that began in chapter 15 and verse 1. That those three parables were parables of rebuke to the Pharisees. This is the culmination of that rebuke. Because 16:14 here tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money rather than lovers of God. So he's rebuking the Pharisees and rebuking unbelief in every age that says, if someone would just come back from the dead, imagine if we put that outside our church. This Sunday, a visit from the afterworld. Really and truly. Somebody back from the dead that you knew alive. Gonna happen. Place would be full, wouldn't it? And that's how we think in our unbelief. If I could just see and touch, then I would really believe. And every time that kind of thinking comes up in the Bible, it is utterly repudiated, always. Always. And that's what Jesus puts in the mouth of Abraham here. They have Moses and the prophets, which is just a shorthand way of saying the Old Testament. Stop and think about that. The Old Testament is enough for them to read and see that a resurrected Messiah is coming. The Old Testament in itself is sufficient, Jesus says, for faith, saving faith. Now, it's incomplete, and the New Testament completes the promises made in the Old Testament. But don't miss the point here that Jesus is saying. They have the Word of God. Let them hear them. And that's the message for all of us today, my friends. That's why Jesus ends where he does, with a decision. Because the rich man still argues. And the answer is, let them hear them. There's a decision that has to be made. Will we reason like the rich man? Will we look at our lives as though we were owners of our lives? Is that how you think about your life and your time? My time is my own. My money is my own. My life is my own. That's the mindset that is opposite of the kingdom. Will we live like that, or will we live and make the right choice to see what we really are, which is simply pilgrim stewards of God's good gifts? That's the choice. Ownership mindset versus stewardship mindset. How are you living? Are you living like an owner or a steward? Are you living a life of self-indulgence, or is God your greatest hope, your greatest longing? And if all of us are honest, we would have to admit we live like we own everything. And it's so hard to stay focused on a God you can't see, isn't it? If we're honest. And so that's why Jesus, I think, puts it like this. He says that if you've been born again, if you're His, no matter how small your faith, if it's faith in the promises of God written in His Word, which point us to Jesus, the one who ironically here telling the Pharisees this, will come back from the dead. And they still didn't believe. If your faith is in Him, then He says all is well. Not faith in faith. Not faith in experiences. This is what we do, right? If I experienced God enough, the Bible doesn't speak like that. Not faith in what you've done, but faith in Christ alone, the resurrected one. That's all. Believing the Word. And we say it's too simple. And Jesus says, no, it's not. That's what saves. So no matter how weak your faith is this morning, no matter how imperfect your faith is, no matter how lacking your obedience to the commands of God is, the simple question is, do you believe Him? And that's all that matters, my friends. He'll take care of the rest. He's not going to leave you by yourself. And when you have that faith in Christ, it leads to a completely different life than this rich man led. When you know how much you've been forgiven, you become a person who's anxious to forgive others, right? You become a person who really is alive, alive to the reality of God, alive to the reality of the hurt around us. As an elder in our church in Jackson told me once, never underestimate how much hurt is in the person next to you in the pews. You become alive to that. You become a person who wants to serve. And you become a person who, when you see how far off the mark you are, how sinful you really are, and that's what's going to happen when you walk with Jesus, my friends. The closer you get to Him, the more you will see your imperfections. And the more you see and recognize them, the sweeter He becomes. Because you recognize that He still loves you even when everything you have in you, everything you've done around you is such a mess, He says, yes, but I love you still. That's the choice given here to us this morning. That's the warning Jesus gives because He loves us. Will we be like Abraham? The one who put his faith in the coming Messiah. How did Jesus put it? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He's the father of all who believe, Romans 4:11. Will we walk by faith in Christ, or will we walk by sight? It's really that simple, my friends. And so much of unbelief comes down to the fact that we love the world more than we love God. And so much of what Jesus is trying to tell us with sweet entreaties of love week in and week out is that He is worth it. He is worth any sacrifice. He is better than all the treasures of heaven or earth. He is better than anything. And He says, come and believe and live. Truly live. Philip Ryken, who was the longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, now the president of Wheaton College, in his commentary on this passage, put it tersely, bluntly, but well. He said, quote, "The Bible is enough to save you if only you will believe what it says about the cross and the empty tomb. But if you do not believe what God says in His Word, you will never believe in Jesus, you will never get to heaven, and you will have only yourself to blame." Let's pray. Our God, we face a sober choice this morning. Will we live for the King and trust Him, knowing His love, or will we live for ourselves and find that we awake in torment when our breath becomes air? So, Lord, help us. We can't choose. We would always choose death rather than life. Send the Spirit to make all those who are dead alive. And send the Spirit into our weary lives, Lord, to make us alive once again to the reality of the glory of the King. For we pray in His name. Amen.